sermon this morning is from 1 John chapter 5. We're going to read verses 13 through 18. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of Him. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray, and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I am not saying that we should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. Please pray with me again. Our Father, we thank you for your word. God, and please show us. Please show us what to do. Please show us how to look on our brothers and our sisters who sin, who are sin when we see a God. Help us to know how to respond, how to relate. Help us to know how our hearts should respond. God, and we pray that you make that a reality in us. That we would be who you would have us be. That you would respond how you would have us to respond. Father, and that you would be glorified. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You've seen it, haven't you? You've seen brothers and sisters in Christ sin. You've seen them in that place. And our hearts should struggle with, how do we respond? On one hand, we have the gracious response. It just covers over sin. And we don't deal with it. And then we have the other people who rise up against them and condemn them and slam them down. But what do we do? What does the Scripture teach us to do? How do we respond? How should our heart respond in these circumstances? Because you're dealing with your brothers and your sisters. You're dealing with those who stand out as the people of God. And they are sinning. The world sees it. You see it. You know they're being hurt by it. Their families will be hurt by it. Their church family is hurt by it. The testimony of the gospel is hurt by it. How are you to respond? What are you to do? In the parable of the prodigal son, which isn't just about the prodigal son. Yes, it's about the son who ran astray. And it's about the father who forgave him. But it's also about this brother. It's about this brother whose heart was such that he hated his brother and he was angry with his father for the grace that he was receiving. How does your heart respond? How does your heart respond when your brother is in sin? Well, we have to respond remembering that they are your brother. This is actually talking about those who profess Jesus Christ. Those who say, I love Jesus and I am a part of His church and I am going to heaven. Verse 16, 1 John chapter 5, 16. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death. You see, brotherhood in Christ is deeper than your natural brotherhood. My relationship with anyone who knows Jesus Christ is deeper than any biological relationship that I have. Because we have the same heavenly Father. Because we live in the same heavenly family. Because we've had the experience of being passed from death to life. But our view of brotherhood is all so marred from the worldly perspective. We've had sinful brothers and sisters. We've had imperfect parents. We've grown up in imperfect environments. You know, I've had no harder time than trying to convince someone that they needed Christ than the person who had been abused by a father. Because they just couldn't see a good father. They saw this wicked father. And as I'm calling for you to look at your brother and sister in Christ in the heavenly sense, you know, our sense is torn by it because we've had negative experiences with brothers and sisters who are earthly and fleshly. Even if they know Christ, they're sinners. Even if they know Christ, they fall short. And we're messed up by these perspectives. But we're to look at the heaven reality. You see, we are called here to have a prayerful and a forgiving spirit for our brothers in sin. When we look at the prodigal son and his brother, the brother who said, he did this. He squandered your money. He squandered his inheritance. He damaged your name and he comes back and you throw him a party. What should his response have been? As the father is running to the brother, I could imagine, and these scriptures show us that his response should have been to run with his dad and say, "Dad, forgive him. Dad, forgive him. Dad, forgive him. He's your son. Forgive him. He is your son and he is my brother." And that should be your response as you look at your brothers and your sisters who stumble into sin. Father, forgive them. And we must pray for them, having a humble heart, remembering all that we have been forgiven. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, we see how Paul is telling us how we are to relate and the attitude we are to have. And also, we see the picture of his attitude as he's coming. Paul the Apostle says, "As a prisoner for the Lord." And that is how we should come. We come as a prisoner for the Lord to our brothers and sisters who are sinning. That's who we are. "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle and patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." You see, if Paul came with this humility, Paul, with the Holy Spirit driving him and moving him, so that his heart isn't such that he would pen these words, how much more so should we be coming with this humility for our brothers who sit next to us in the pew or on the other side, for our brothers and sisters in our own family, in our own household? This is the humility we should have for our brothers across the river. In another church, we should be coming with this humility. Not with a, "Aha! Gotcha!" So often that is our heart. We want to see them trip. And we want to see them stumble so we can say, "Aha! I've got you. Now you're going to get what you have been deserving." That's not how the Scripture tells us that we are to be or how we are to live. So we need to pray for them humbly, speak to them with humility and with gentleness, we go before the throne. We go before the throne remembering who we are and what Christ has done for us, and also what Christ has done for them as we seek the forgiveness. But there's always this tension. And there should be a healthy tension for us. Because on one hand, we've talked about our assurance in Christ. But we also talk about how severe and how terrible sin is. So as we're coming humbly, we do recognize that this sin is terrible. That this is a dark and a horrible thing. Verses 16 and 17. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sins do not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that we should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin. And there is sin that does not lead to death. Now these verses jump out at me, and I think for all the wrong reasons sometimes. When we see that there's a sin that does not lead to death, that's like saying there's this great dessert that won't make you fat. You're like, ooh, what is this great dessert that won't make me fat? Or what is this sin that does not lead to death? Well, that's a wrong attitude that we're coming with. And we look at this sin and say, well, what is it? Because it must be all right. You see, Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Now, I want you to step back because there's been a lot of writings on what this is, sin that leads to death and sin that doesn't. But I'd like you to take a step back and not even think about what other people have said for a moment. And if I came to you and asked you, what sin does not lead to death? I hope you could think about that and you could come up with an answer, especially since we've gone through 1 John. And I hope your answer would be, well, the sin that doesn't lead to death is the sin that we repent of. That's the reality of the situation. Because otherwise, all sin is death. It's rebellion against the throne and worthy of judgment. And then, the flip side is also true. What sin does lead to death? Well, it's the sin you do not repent of. It's the sin that leads to death. The sin that you will not turn from. Let's look at it in context. So, three verses 16 through 18, because the answer is given to us right afterwards. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I am not saying that we should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. And then an explanation. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. See, the scripture makes it clear that there is a time. There is a time in someone's sinful walk and in the path that they're on that we actually take our hands off. When they will not turn. When they refuse it. When they reject instruction. When they reject rebuke. There's actually a time where we say, okay, that's it. You see, in the context of the book, in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we see the same idea coming across. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin, but if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And here it is again in verse 3. We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. The man who says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands, is a liar and the truth is not in him. See, we have this laid out here. We have this idea that those who obey, those who run to Christ and ask for forgiveness, now these sins are forgiven. But those who continue in their sin and do not keep the commandments, they are not forgiven. They are a liar. And the truth is not in them. Paul illustrates the point that there is a time when we take our hands off. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, he says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put him out of your fellowship, the man who did this? Even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit, and I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you were assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, I am with you in spirit, and the power of the Lord Jesus is present. And then Paul makes this striking statement: hand this man over to Satan, so that the sinful nature may be destroyed, and this his spirit may be saved on the day of judgment. Paul's saying that this guy has actually gone so far, obviously he's not coming back, we take our hands off. We hand him over to Satan. We even stop praying for this guy, because this judgment and this heavy hand of God needs to be on him. And that is what is going to bring him to repentance. That is what will bring him to life. Paul says the same thing in 1 Timothy 1:18 and 20. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding to the faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these, and so have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. We see the same thing in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17, when Jesus is telling us how to deal with sin in our midst. He says, when someone sins, first you go to them and you talk to them one-on-one and show them their sin, and if they turn, you've won your brother back. But if they refuse to listen to you, take someone else with you. And if they still refuse, take it to the church. And if they still refuse, treat them as you would a tax collector and a sinner. You take your hands off. They are in the sin that leads to death. So the instructions of this passage is, we come with a humble and prayerful heart, and we work with them, come to them one-on-one, and we work through this, and we work, and we work, and we work. But at the time when they will not turn, even when the church comes to them, they are in the sin that leads to death. And we take our hands off. See, the Westminster Confession, chapter 6, every sin, both original and actual, being a transgression of the righteous law of God and contrary thereunto, doth in its own nature bring guilt upon the sinner, whereby he is bound over to the wrath of God and the curse of the law, and so made subject to death with all misery, spiritual, temporal, and eternal. See, sin is serious. There is no small sin, and there is no sin that doesn't lead to death unless it is turned from. So that's why we take it so seriously as we're dealing with our brothers and our sisters in Christ, and we look at their sin, and it's not okay. It's not okay. No sin is okay. And our heart must be such that we see it, and we see that the wrath of God comes against sin that people will not turn from. And because of that, we run to God and we plead for God to forgive them and to grant them repentance. This idea that was brought out in Exodus 32, when the people were in sin, and what did Moses do? Moses said to God, "Why do this? Wait, wait. Remember Abraham. Remember what you said to Abraham. Remember what you said to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that you would bless them and make them a nation." We run to God when our brothers and sisters are under sin. We say, wait, wait, remember Christ. Remember what you have promised him. Remember what he has done. And forgive your child. wait, please grant them repentance. And this should be so far removed from any of the pride that we talked about, the pride of the stubborn brother and his relationship to the prodigal son. But it should be a humility that we bring. And we see here that we can pray for our brothers and our sisters with a confidence. Look with me at verses 13 through 15. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. You see, our prayers for forgiveness for our brothers and sisters shouldn't be like sniveling cowards, like, you know, walking around the throne all scared and frightened and thinking that He's not going to do it, but as sons and daughters of God, as the ones who know that they have passed from death to life because of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. You are heirs, and you come before the throne like that. I've worked with lots of organizations with little boys in it, with through church or a junior church and through Sunday school and youth groups and after school programs and Boy Scouts. And there's these kids that would come to you, and you always wonder what kind of relationship they had with other men. And they would ask for things. And they'd say, I was thinking that maybe we could all go over and climb that tree, or I was thinking maybe we could play capture the flag, but no. And my answer was always, okay, no. And it's because you think we have that kind of relationship that I'm just going to blow you off and I'm just going to say no. But the children who would come with joy and expectation saying, would you play capture the flag with us? I'd be like, yes. Because they see this relationship that we have, that I want to give them good things. I want their life to be blessed. And that's how your relationship is to be with your Heavenly Father. You should see that your God wants you to be blessed. Your Father in Heaven wants to give you good and beautiful things. But what is your prayer life like? When you see someone that's in sin, you go to him and think, oh, could you maybe turn his heart and forgive him? But probably no. We don't say that, but do we think that? And is that the attitude you come with? Or do you come as a child of God, knowing that God is good and in the business of changing hearts and saving souls and wanting to give you every good thing, and say, Father, would you change this man's heart? And expect to see a heart changed. You see, our image of our God is often so weak. Our idea of who He is and how He interacts with us and how He relates to us should be, you're a son. You're a daughter. You are a co-heir with Christ. And that is how we come before the throne. That is to be how we come before the throne. That is who you are, and your God is good. So go and ask God not to count this sin against them. We say, please, God, change their hearts and do not hold them guilty. Moses, again, praying in Numbers for the same, the Israelites. He comes before God and he says, in accordance with your great love, forgive the sin of these people, just as you have pardoned them from the time they left Egypt until now. So you come, say, Father, in accordance with the great love that you have shown in your Son, Jesus Christ, please forgive them. And do not hold them guilty. this should be our heart's cry. And anything else is simply prideful. Anything else is having a low view of God and our relationship with Him, or it's just an arrogance in ourselves that comes with any kind of puffing ourselves up as we think about our brothers and sisters. When I was in high school, I observed these guys making fun of this one kid. And they gave him this nasty nickname, and they were picking on him and picking on him and picking on him and calling him this name. And I finally said, whoa, why are you messing with this guy? They said, well, he was caught doing such and such. And they were elated. And my response was, oh, just because you've never been caught. And they're like, and they were mortified as if I knew something. But I didn't. But they looked like I did. Like I knew something. And the reality is, what sins have you been forgiven? What sins have you not been caught in that you have committed? Even the sins of your heart, the murder and adultery. You haven't been caught, so you're puffed up, so you're proud, so you're quick to judge. No, this isn't who we are to be. We are to be the ones who know that we have been forgiven much. So we love much and we forgive much. So remember they are your brothers. Remember that they are your sisters. Be graceful. Be loving and have this prayerful heart. Because you have been forgiven. And come with this confidence as sons and as daughters who know God. And expect wonderful things from your good, loving God. Let us pray. Our Father, please make us into these people who take sin seriously. First, seriously in our own lives, and seriously in our brothers' and our sisters' lives. And make us people who will deal with it. We'll not just cover it up, but we will forgive it. We will forgive it, but we will deal with it. And we will come before you as your sons and as your daughters with a prayerful heart saying, please forgive them. In accordance with your unfailing love that you have shown in your Son, Jesus Christ, may this be who we are. A people that are humble. Humble but purposeful in dealing with sin. God, and may you be glorified as this is the reality in the midst of your congregation. As this is the reality in the midst of your church. As this is the reality in our own hearts. Father, and we pray that we will be faithful to hold one another accountable as to the condition of their heart. As to how we relate with one another. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.